Well, good morning. It is good to see you. I was thinking about this earlier. I didn't have a chance to speak here all of September. So it was like back in August, the last time I got to speak. And I got to tell you, I've got a lot to say now. Nobody has roasts in the oven that they got to get back to you, I hope, at any time. Just sit back. Don't fall asleep. You know, don't do that to me either, but no, I'm only kidding. We're gonna get through this a little bit here. But I was thinking, we've been talking about this 1 month to live. You know, Pastor Greg spoke the last three Sundays. He's talked about the first one is kind of like living that dash, about living passionately. And we looked at Jesus. Jesus lived a passionate life. He was excited about what he did. He came here with a purpose, and he was full of passion his whole life. And we talked, too, that he also, he loved completely. Greater love has no man than one who lays down his life for his friends, and how he laid down his life for us, and how we're called to live that way as well. Last week, we talked about learning humbly, and here, God of heaven came down and became like one of us. Talk about humility. And then he learned this life. He just learned through that humility. He, God, learned in life and just went on and lived this passionate life. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about leaving boldly. You know, Jesus was on mission. He knew what he was here for, and he just came, and he was ready just to leave and leave boldly. He didn't grab this life as something he had to lose. But this 1 month to live really isn't about dying. I mean, we don't know. I mean, we may walk out of here. I mean, there's some here that are older than me. There's many here that are younger than me. We don't know how long we have to live. But it's not about death. It's really about life. Although, when we got talking about this series, I was talking with Joey and with Greg a little bit, and we were just wondering, you know, if we were to die, and we're, you know, what would people say about us? You know, you go to the wake, and you've all been to them, and you have the casket, it's opened up, and what would you want people to be saying? Well, Joey's kind of younger, and so he's the first one to speak, and he goes, you know, I just love to worship God. I love to play. I love to lead people in worship. I would hope that people would say to me that, man, this was a man who loved to worship God and led people into intimate worship of God. And I'm thinking, hey, that's pretty good for a young guy to think that way. Greg spoke up next. He goes, you know, I just love God. He's my Father. He's my Father in heaven. He adopted me into his kingdom. And doing that, Christy and I, we adopted kids because we wanted to be loving on people. But I also wanted to be a pastor to just help people to grow and really follow after God. He goes, I hope that's what people would say. And I'm thinking, yes, that's pretty good. What would I say? And then I looked at him and I said, you know, if we were standing there, if people were standing there looking at me, if I'm in that casket, I would hope they would say something like this. Hey, look! He's moving. All right, two out of three. Last night, nobody laughed. It was like, all right, man. But this, thank you. I feel better now. I won't talk as long now. The more you laugh, the less I'll talk. But Jesus just lived this life. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we see how he lived. He was getting ready. He knew what was coming. And he, it says, the scripture said that at the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was on passion. He was on mission. He knew what was coming. This is before anything happened about his death, before his betrayal, before him being beat up, before him being whipped, before him being nailed to the cross, taking our sin, before his death. And he knew all this stuff was going to take place. But he was resolute on what he was going to do and why he was going to do it. There's some other words that go along with this resolute. He was determined. He was steadfast, mightily, purposefully. Intensely. Jesus knew that his life on earth was about to end. And he boldly prepared to leave. I wonder how we are as we think about that. Because you know what we tend to do is we tend to live like there, like everything is about this, it's about this life. Jesus doesn't. There was no hesitation in Jesus. There was no reservation. He had a purpose, and he lived for that purpose. I would imagine if we came to that point that we understood that we had 30 days to live, the way we lived our life over those next 30 days would really impact us. We wouldn't just kind of live it, you know, willy-nilly type. I don't know what willy-nilly means, but we wouldn't live it that way. We would be purposeful. You know, I'd be Matt. My son's in the back. Matt, look, at time is short. I want to invest into you all I can. I want you to live this life of passion for Jesus. I want you. I'm concerned about you. I would be thinking along those lines. I'd be Adrian, my wife. I go, look, I loved you. Thank you for my. You know, we saw this fella. I promised people I wasn't going to show any videos that made you cry, because Greg's been doing that the whole month. But you remember Larry? He's telling his wife, I loved you. I hope that you can find another man who would love you like I loved you. He had those type of things. He was purpose in how he was living and how he was dying, in his purpose as he was preparing to leave. We would be that kind of people, because we care about and love people around us. I have a lot of favorite movies. Most of them go back to the 80s. That's before I had kids, you know. After I had kids, I couldn't afford to go to the movies. This is even back then, they were only like $6 and $7 to go to a movie. What's it cost now? Over 10 bucks to go to a movie? Then you buy popcorn and stuff. Are you kidding me? Crazy. Well, one of my favorite movies, well, actually my favorite movie was What About Bob? Anybody like What About Bob? Anyone see that movie? If you haven't seen that movie, you like, I got a witness. Peggy's out there. There's a witness. One of my favorite movies. One of my favorite movies. Another one is Pure Luck. Anyone see Pure Luck? A lot of people haven't seen that one. That's a good one to go see. I may show that one here some Sunday. I probably wouldn't, not on a Sunday, but I may not show it in church. There's a couple swear words in it, but other than that, pretty clean. But one of my other favorite movies, because I like action movies, and I also like these romance movies. And this one here is kind of a romance movie. You ever see Braveheart? Anybody here see Braveheart? Yeah. There's Peggy again. I got to win. Peggy, you and I got to go to the movies sometime together, you know. Braveheart is this nice romantic movie. It's a love story, right? It's about William Wallace back in the 1200s, and it's back in Scotland when England had its thumb down on Scotland and had this king, what was his name, Longshanks, and he just oppressed the Scottish people. William, when he was a little boy, he watched his father and his brothers just killed by the Englishmen who were there and just, again, just oppressing them. And like I said, it's a really nice romantic movie. And he gets taken away with his uncle. He lived a long time with his uncle. He comes back to his home. And when he comes back home, he finds this girl, a young girl, had given him a little flower, and he pressed it and saved it and had it, you know, dried it out and kept the flower. He comes back and meets her, shows her the flower. They fall in love. And like I told you, it was a nice romantic story. Really, really beautiful, nice, girly story. Sorry, guys. Maybe it's not so girly. But, and they got married in secret, because there was this tradition that they had then to oppress the people. And when a couple was going to get married, the English leaders at that time would take the woman for a night. Well, he didn't want that to happen to his wife, so they got married kind of secretly, but word got out. And so these English garrison came, and they took her, and they were going to rape her, and William Wallace comes through and kills them all. But they still keep the woman hostage. And to make an example of him, the head guy kills her, has her tied to the stake in the middle of this compound, and kind of, I won't tell you how he kills her, just kills her. Really, William decided he's going to do something about this. So he kind of comes through the gate by himself, and there's other villagers that are there around him. And then they think that he's surrendering to them, but instead, he and his villagers wipe out the whole garrison, wipe them out. And from then on, he's on mission. He's on point. He's going to beat back England throughout his whole life. There's these defeats that he's experienced, and then there's these victories in all the Scottish people. Even though they're outnumbered, outmanned, outskilled in everything, they're fighting back the English, and they're winning. There's love in there. Trying to trick him, Longshanks sends the Queen of England, the Queen-to-be, his son's wife, to meet William, to negotiate peace. Not planning peace, but to negotiate it. William and the Queen, they fall in love. Then he's betrayed. The Scottish royal people, they were coming on board with William. But then he's betrayed by him. And William's arrested. He's taken back. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be made an example of. He's going to be killed. And while he's in prison, the queen comes to him. She goes, look at, you know, just repent. They'll kill you quickly. I can't imagine you being tortured the way they're going to torture. They're going to stretch you and pull you in different directions. And I can't bear to watch you go through this. And then he says this to her.
I will die. It will be awful.
Every man dies. Not every man really lives.
Catch that. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. Scripture tells us that death is the destiny of all of us. We all were appointed to die once. But you know, we can go through life approaching death and not really live. We can live this life, and we can have this idea that everything around us, we're trying to somehow make this life better for us, as if this life means everything. We want everything to be comfortable for us. We want to live this better life. It's the American dream. But God calls us to do something a little bit different. God calls us to live this life of obedience to God. To live this life in such a way that brings honor to God. We live it to bring honor to ourselves. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. So the question comes down to is, what is it that you live for? What is it that's your drive, that's your purpose? What is it? Another one of my favorite movies was back from the 80s was Mr. Mom. Anyone watch Mr. Mom? All right, some of you. Peggy, you haven't seen it. Goes, oh, she did say yes. Okay. Mr. Mom. And in it, you know, he kind of loses his job, and he becomes like this deadbeat house dad, you know, reluctant about having to take care of the house while his wife is now out making the money. And but then he has this turnaround, and he starts living his life passionately for his family. And he has this talk with his son, Kenny. It's known as the whoopee talk. Because Kenny has this whoopee that he can't let go of. Let's see what his dad has to say to him.
Listen, Ace. You and I have to have a man-to-man talk here about your whoopee. Your whoopee's looking bad, bud. Now, wait a minute. Now, listen to me. I understand that you little guys start out with your whoopees, and you think they're great, and they are. They are terrific. But pretty soon, a whoopee isn't enough. You're out in the street trying to score an electric blanket or maybe a quilt. And the next thing you know, you're strung out on bedspreads, Ken. That's serious. Now, give me the booby.
No.
Kenny, come on, man.
No.
Okay, give it to me for a couple of days. If it doesn't work, you got the booby back. Please. Guts.
Can I have a moment to myself, please?
We get that, don't we? Because, you know, we all have whoobies, don't we? We have things in our lives we don't want to let go of. We have this, and we say, oh, wait a minute, Jay, you don't understand. It's my 401k. It's my retirement. This is how I'm going to take care of myself. It's my house. It's my wife. It's my children. It's my car. It's my boat. It's my... I need these things. Are they any more important, really, than a whoobie? In the reality of life? We act as if these whoobies of ours we can't live with. And there's really only one thing that we can't live with or live without. That's God. And knowing God in such a way that we're willing to give up everything. So our lives are His. We're a coin in His hand to be spent any way He desires. But we don't live that way. We live like, okay, God, here, I'll give you this little bit. I'm here in church on Sunday or a Saturday night, or I'm going to come to small group. The rest of the time is mine, though, God. And God says, no, that's not what it's about. Matter of fact, God won't take a little bit of time. He kind of demands it all. If we go and we read Scripture, that's what He expects from us. When Greg started the series, he introduced the death clock. Question, how many went home and looked at the death clock? Googled it, figured out what time in life. I got one here. Nobody else did that? You guys know what the internet is, right? It's that new contraction type thing that you can go look up anything, get all the answers. Well, I went on and I decided that I was going to check this out too, because I wanted to find out when I was going to die. And I got to tell you, I was really disappointed. I was really, really disappointed. I'm supposed to die Tuesday, January 7th, 2059. I was really discouraged. That means that I'm going to be almost 96 years old. I didn't plan on doing that. I didn't plan on being here that long. And that means that that I'm going to be your guys' pastor here for a long, long time. I didn't expect that. I mean, because, you know, I'm not the smallest guy. You know, I've got some mass to me, and my BMI isn't all that great. It's a 32. And they say under 25 is good, and like I said, I'm a 32. Not real good BMI, and I'm thinking, how in the world could I get to be 96? Really? No. I guess I got a lot of time to prepare, though, don't I? You know, I was thinking about this. I watch a lot of the older people. A lot of older people really start getting into the Bible as they age. And at first I just thought because they just had more time on their hands. And then I realized they had so much time, they're really preparing, they're cramming for the final exam. I got a few laughs. You get it? Cramming for the final exam? Got some teachers here that appreciate that. But Paul teaches us something else. He tells us that if we really believe in Jesus, if we really follow after Jesus, there's something different in our heart. And you know, it's not for this life. It's not for our whoobies. It's for something different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. We know that our body, the tent we live in on here on earth, will be destroyed. Right? That's our body isn't who we are. You know, you look at me and you say, wow, what a handsome man. That's not really who I am. The handsome part, maybe. But that's not really who I am. That's just the outer shell. My spirit, my inner being, that's who I really am. Our bodies, they're going to die. They're going to be destroyed. Paul's saying that. We know that. Our body, it's going to be destroyed. But when that happens, God will have a house for us. It will be not a house made by human hands. Instead, it'll be a home in heaven that will last forever. But now we groan in this tent. We want God to give us our heavenly home because it will clothe us so we will not be naked. Why we live in this body, we have burdens and we groan. We don't want to be naked. We want to be clothed with our heavenly home. Then this body that dies will be fully covered with life. This is what God made us for. And He given us the Spirit to be a guarantee for this new life. See, this is how God made us. He made us so that we would be fully clothed, fully immersed in Jesus. And that day will only come when we're not here anymore. That day will only come when these tents that we have are shed and our spirit is clothed in God and with God in heaven forever. That's that day. And Paul says, you know, we groan for that. If we have Jesus in our lives, that's what we long for. There's a scripture that says eternity is placed in every man. Every man has eternity with him. They long for it. And when we come to know Jesus, then we want to be with Him. He says, this is what God made you for. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, so we always have courage. We know that while we live in this body, we are away from the Lord. We live by what we believe, not by what we see. So I say that we have courage. We really want to be away from this body and to be at home with the Lord. Our only goal is to please God, whether we live here or there, because we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Each of us will receive what we should, good or bad, for the things we did in the earthly body. What's he say our goal is? Our goal is whether we are here or whether we're in heaven with Jesus, our goal is to what? Please Him. So it starts to go back to this idea is, what do I really live life for? And if you're anything like me, most of the time I'm living not to please God, not to please my wife, definitely not to please my kids, but to please me. And Paul's saying, that's all backwards. The reason we live is to please God. And I think it comes back to that verse 7. We live by what we believe. So the question comes back to, what is it that we really believe? It will impact how we live our life. There's a pastor, Francis Chan. He's going to help us think about this. What does it mean to believe?
I want to tell you the stupidest thing I ever did in my church. Okay, 16 years as a pastor, stupidest thing. But it was a good illustration. I brought this little balloon, right, probably about this size, you know, into service, and I taped it to, you know, like where that curtain is. I taped this little balloon to a wall there, and I had a BB gun with me. And I said, hey, how many of you guys believe that I can hit that balloon on the first shot? And about 75% of the people raised their hand. I'm like, thank you, you believe in me. Then I said, how many of you believe so much that you're willing to hold the balloon in your hand? And there were still like 10, 20 people still had their hands up. I'm like, wow, thank you. That's some confidence. There's some belief. And then I said, okay, is anyone here willing to hold the balloon between his teeth? And there were two people that still had their hands up. And so I thought this might happen. So I said, hey, I told one of the guys, go, come on up here. And I was just going to scare him, you know, and I had this medical release form, you know, saying, okay, I'm not liable. You got to sign right here. And I go, okay, stand over there and put the balloon between your teeth. And so he does. He's just standing sideways like this. And I thought, I can't believe it. So I just wanted to scare him. You know, I just want to scare this guy so bad. So I picked up the gun, and he's still standing there. And then I thought, I can hit that. And I pulled the trigger, and I hit the balloon. And I thought everyone was going to clap, but the whole church is like, you're so stupid. You know, I had these lawyers, everyone else coming up to me afterwards, like, do you know we could have lost the whole church? I go, but I hit it, you know? And that was so dumb. Please, no one ever do that. Stupidest thing I've ever done. But my point was this. My point to the church was, how many believers were in the room at that point? Was it the 75% that raised their hand and said, oh, we believe? Was it the 20 people that said, yeah, I'll hold it in my hand? I mean, how many true believers were in that room? Or was it just that one guy that stuck it between his teeth? See, when I read the Bible, yes, it does say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It does say that anyone who truly believes in Jesus is going to go to heaven. The question is what does it mean to believe? Is it those of you who raise your hand during a prayer and say, yeah, I think so? Is it those of you who get baptized and take it a step? Or is it those that are willing to stick this thing between your teeth? And you go, you know what, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll speak up for you. I'll live for you. I'm not gonna deny you on this earth. I'm gonna follow you to the end, no matter what it means. It's a person who sticks this thing between his teeth.
So the question comes down to, how do you believe? Do you believe like that? So let me ask a question. If I had a balloon here and a BB gun here, anyone believe that I could nail it in one shot? Nobody. Okay, how many believe that Alan could nail it in one shot? Alan, all right, you've got a few people. Okay, Alan, I got a balloon back here. Matt, come up here, I got a balloon. Alan, I got a BB gun. So we need to get this thing between our teeth. Paul said, you live by what you believe. Can I ask a question? If you were able to close your eyes and you think back over this last week, you think back over this last month, by the way you live your life, what is it you believe? Are you a true follower of Jesus? Do you really believe in him, or is he a good idea? Oh, I kind of like that. Yeah, I like Jesus. Or is it, no, Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I read this story a while back, and I thought I'd use it today, and then last night as I told the story, I found out that it's actually a country song. I didn't know that. I don't really listen to country a whole lot. But maybe that was a true story and they made it up and made the song about it. I don't know. But it's about this high school senior. He's played football all 4 years of his high school experience. Never very good. Never started. He was a linebacker. The only time he would play is if his team was way ahead. Maybe sometimes he'd play on special teams, kickoffs, and things like that. The last day of his senior career, last home game, he comes in and he asks the coach, Coach, would you start me today? Could I please start? Could I be on the field and play? Can I start? And the coach goes, look, you know, I know you've been with me for 4 years. He goes, but no. You see, we got to win today to get into the playoffs. I can't afford to take that chance. You're second string for a reason. He goes, Coach, please, just let me play today. Let me start today. Please, Coach. The coach goes, well, all right. I'll let you start. But only one series. You get to play the first series, and that's it. The guy goes, thanks, Coach. And he's so excited. He leaves. He's out there. He gets ready. The game starts, and he wants to get on the field, but they get the ball first. So he has to wait. Oh, the excitement is just killing him. They get the other team gets the ball, and they run out on defense. He's the first guy out there in the huddle. He's playing middle linebacker. The first play, quarterback hands the ball off to the running back. Smack. This linebacker, this kid, this second stringer, hits the running back the same time the ball gets to him. Tackles him for a 2-yard loss. He jumps up and he's like, woo! He's all excited. He gets back to the huddle. Come on, guys, we can do this. Next play, quarterback drops back for a pass. He blitzes. He nails the quarterback. Sacks him for a 5-yard loss. 2 plays, 2 tackles. The second string linebacker, no good his whole high school career. All of a sudden, he's just on fire. The first series, he makes all 3 tackles unassisted. He runs back in. He's so excited. The coach can't believe it. He hasn't played the whole game. The kid ends up with 20 unassisted tackles. The second stringer who never played. The coach comes over to him. He says, hey, look, we got to talk. Where have you been for 4 years? He goes, what do you mean, Coach? I've been right here. He goes, look, I've never seen you. But why did you play so hard today? And the kid goes, well, he goes, Coach, you know my dad? And he goes, yeah, I know your dad. My dad comes to all my home games. Yeah, yeah, I know he comes to all your home games. I know it. He goes, well, you know my dad's blind. He goes, yeah, yeah, I know the story about your dad. But why? He goes, well, my dad died last night. And now I know he's in heaven. And this is the first game that he could watch me. Time out for a minute. Hold on to that emotion just for a second. Bad theology there. Okay? You know, we have this idea of Tom and Jerry heaven, you know, where, you know, we die and we kind of float up and we get these little wings and we start playing harps and we're looking down upon the people on earth and just playing these harps. I want you to know we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture that talks about people being up there watching down upon us. We kind of like that idea. Oh, look at my mom and dad, my grandmother, someone, they're looking over us. That's not there. It's kind of a common thought today, but it's not true. Matter of fact, I think this is how it really is. When you get to heaven and you're clothed fully in Jesus, as Paul's talking about, we're just enamored with him. We don't, matter of fact, Scripture tells us that he wipes away every tear. We're not looking down upon people thinking, oh, I hope they get through this situation. Okay, oh, my goodness. No, no, no. We're enamored with God, and we're so blessed to be with him that we don't think about anything like that. We don't, so that's bad theology? Okay, let's go back in the motion. My dad was there looking at me. It's the first game. He lived this game. He played this game because his father was able to see him play the game. See, the question comes back to us, and how do we live our life? Do we live our life as if our Heavenly Father is able to see us play the game? Good theology, God sees how we play the game. God watches how we live our life. And the question, again, goes back to, do we live by what we believe? The answer is yes. Every time. We live by what we believe. A better question is, what do you believe? Because how you live your life indicates what you believe. Now, am I saying you earn your way to heaven? No. I'm not saying you walk enough old ladies across the street, you earn your way to heaven. I'm not saying you give enough money to the church, you buy your way to heaven. That's not it at all. There's nothing you can do to deserve what God gives us. He loves us, and he gives it to us freely. But after we have received it, It changes our life. And now we live by what we believe. So as you think about your life today, how is it that you're living your life? Last scripture I have for you. Found in Matthew 25, verse 23. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Well done, good and faithful servant. See, when that day comes, when we leave this life and we enter our life with Christ, what is he going to say to us? Is it going to be, "Well done? You've done what I've asked you to do." As Paul said, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, I'm going to please the Lord. We live that way. As we finish up this series, 1 month to live, how do we live our lives? And it comes down to, what is it that we believe? It comes down to, what is it that you believe? I love the analogy. Our Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, is watching me live my life. Jay, am I pleasing my Father in heaven? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks and glory. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us just the way that we are. But you refuse to leave us that way. You want us to be just like Jesus. And Lord, when we come to follow you in a real way, you transform our life. Because our life is no longer ours, but it's yours. Now, as you have your eyes closed, I realize there may be people here today that are saying, "You know, I don't know if I know God that way. I don't know if I know Jesus that way." And I'd just like to say this to you. If you don't know Jesus that way, and you're interested in just exploring that, "I don't know what I live my life for, but I'd like to have that purpose." If you don't know Jesus like that, and you don't, not making any commitment here, but you'd like to talk to somebody about that, would you just kind of raise your hand? Saying, "Jay, I would like to talk to someone just about knowing Jesus in a real way." Okay. And maybe now you're also another type of person here who is saying, "You know, Jay, I've asked Jesus into my life. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I went forward. But I can't say by the way I live my life, doesn't indicate that I really believe, because I live for myself most of the time." If you're that person and you'd like to say, "You know what, Jay, I want to change that habit. I want to be what God called us to be. I want to live my life as if I really believe in Jesus, because I do." If you want to take that kind of a stand today, would you just raise your hand? Let me know that I'm saying, "Jay, today I'm going to follow Jesus with all I am." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone here today. I ask your blessings on their lives. And Lord, I ask that you do challenge us. You continue to challenge us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for those who are here who genuinely try to live their life in a way to bless you and to honor you, to give you glory, to give you honor. Lord, draw us all that way. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.